If you have your Bibles, we invite you to take them. We're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians. We've been traveling together on Sunday nights in this letter that Paul wrote. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1. And so Paul really isn't, he is concerned for these believers in Thessalonica. And he has wanted to be with them. As we know from the account in Acts, he was only with them a very short time to establish a church and to be able to teach them. It was probably sort of like going to Christian 101 boot camp. You know, being able to go to a place and just really focus on the Lord and focus on scriptures and focus on what God is saying. And they just gravitated to that. Many of them became believers, but there was also persecution that happened there. And so Paul had to flee Thessalonica. He was being pursued and left there. And so he didn't really get to be there as long as he would have liked to have been there. And, you know, some of the people that were persecuting the believers is probably, I'm guessing, that some of the believers themselves were thinking, well, that Apostle Paul, you know, he doesn't really care a whole lot about us. He doesn't really love us a whole lot. You know, I mean, he just came and left, you know, and so we're on our own. But Paul was deeply concerned for them, and so he writes 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And now when he writes it, you know, the first three chapters are really all about how much he really cares for those believers. Chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mention you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was letting them know, we haven't forgotten you. It's great, isn't it? We haven't forgotten you. We know, and we are praying to the Lord. We are so thankful for you. He even goes on and says how he longs to be with them. He desires to be with them. And he even reminds them of his gentle teaching, his passionate teaching of God's word to them, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children in chapter 2, and like you know, that a dear father who cares about their children, and he longs to teach them the word and wants to be with them. And he thanks God for their walk. He thanks God for their testimony. He thanks God for their work. And then he really expresses his heart even deeper in chapter 2, verse 17, since we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, it was like, I want to come to you. I want to come to you. But no matter how hard I tried, the enemy kept us from doing that. He hindered us. And he says, you, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting for our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and joy. Therefore, we could bear it no longer. So we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. So we sent Timothy. So Timothy goes forth, and he's able to minister to the church and the believers there. And then Timothy comes back and gives an encouraging report. And then as Paul writes to them, he is writing them some concerns. And he moves into this chapter 4, as we looked on last week, of a life pleasing to God. A life pleasing to God. And he said, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you that as you've received how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do it more and more. And you'll see that phrase again, more and more. He says, because we want you to remember the instructions that you've received and heard from the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the will of God, your holiness, your sanctification, to be set apart from sin, from impurity, sexual immorality, and so forth, to control your own body in holiness and honor, and to be set apart unto righteousness, unto the Lord himself, to pursue that. Don't be like those passionate Gentiles there who can't control themselves, who do not know God, as he says in verse 5 and verse 6. No one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter. The Lord will take care of them. And then he says in verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So he's encouraging them to live a life pleasing to the Lord. And how is that exhibited? How is that really displayed in our world? A life pleasing to God. It's by a life that loves others. A life loving others. And that's where we are tonight. In verses 9 through 12. Follow along as we are there. You know, Charles Stanley, he says this: the Christian life is not a nonstop parade of miracles and astonishing answers to prayer and extraordinary visions and angelic visitations. Much of it is low-key, tame, and ordinary. Yet a godly life will always be celebrated in heaven. And then Mother Teresa says this: let us always meet each other with a smile, for a smile is the beginning of love. Follow along as we begin in 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 9, in verse chapter 4, verse 9. It says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that, indeed, is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. There's that phrase. And to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Let's just pause and ask the Lord to speak to us to this portion of his word tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we, your children, can enter into your presence through song and praise. We thank you for what Jesus has done on the cross, that he is the resurrection and the life. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit is here to guide us and to teach us into all truth. And we pray that you, Lord God, will do that in these moments, that you'll open new insights from your word, that you'll speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you and do that Holy Spirit work in our lives and mold and shape us to be more like Christ. Father, this we ask for your glory, and we thank you for what you're going to do in these moments. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Sometimes, if we were honest with one another, we would have to say that, you know, it's difficult at times to love other people. It's difficult to love other people. And sometimes, you know, the hardest people to get along with might be those that are the closest to you. Sometimes things come up in the relationship between a man and a wife, a man and woman. Sometimes it comes up between the parents and the kids, and there's these issues, and it's difficult to really show love and concern. We kind of, in our world today, use different things to explain what that is. I'm doing premarital counseling for my youngest son and his fiancée. And one of the areas is, how do you resolve conflicts? And so the resources that we're using, they have this acronym called HALT. H-A-L-T. And it means sometimes you will become really irritable or in that place of chaos and conflict when you are hungry or when you are angry or when you feel lonely or when you're just tired, halt. And sometimes you may feel that way when more than one of them are occurring. Sometimes we use that slang, hangry. Have you ever been angry and hungry? And so you're hangry. And you're just irritable. You're like a bear. You're just, you know, a grizzly bear. Rawr, 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 rawr. Nothing will make you happy. Rawr, 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 rawr. You know? My poor family, that's why they got to say, well, did you get coffee yet? Rawr, 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 rawr. You got to calm you down. Rawr, 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 rawr. And sometimes it's because, okay, of different things. And it's difficult in those moments to love. Is that what Paul's really talking about here in that passage? I think he is talking about this idea of loving others with God's love, but primarily he's focusing on the believers. He says, brothers, or brotherly love, concerning brotherly love, and that means brotherly love and sisterly love, those who are within the church, the family of God, who have given their lives and hearts to Christ, they are part of the believer's fellowship. And he says, now concerning this, listen, he goes in verse 9, he says, you have no need for anyone to write you about this, for you yourselves have been what? Taught by God to what? Love one another. Wow. You have been taught by God to love one another. The more that we are in God's Word, the more we discover God's love, and the more we will be able to love one another. Talking with Brother Bob this morning, he shared with me, he goes, Pastor, I'd like to add something to what you said this morning. I said, oh, let me hear, because I always love what Bob shares. And Bob shared this. Bob White shared, he says, well, the more you get into God's Word, right? We have to get into God's Word. He says, you know that? He says, the more God's Word will get into you. Now, I paraphrase that a little bit, but that's the intent there. In Psalm 119, in verse 97, it says, the psalmist writes, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. There is this love for the Lord and the love for God's word. As we develop and get into his word, God begins to move in our lives, and he begins to massage our hearts and transform us and change us to give us that supernatural ability to love others. And we're taught by God through his holy word. We're taught by God himself to love others. Paul shared this with the Romans in chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, he says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Wow. And we know that John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. In 1 John, he wrote in chapter 2, he says, beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. A little bit later on in chapter 4, what does he say? He says, love one another. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and who knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If God, verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And this was Paul's message to the Thessalonians. He was sharing with them, listen, you have been taught by God. You have been taught through His Word and through the Scriptures. And you know that you have been given the Holy Spirit and His love has been poured out in your heart. So therefore, we don't really need to write you about this. You know this already, but we want you to love one another. And verse 10, for that indeed is what you are doing. In fact, your testimony has gone all throughout the area to all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. That is what you are doing. And we want you to love one another more, more. Maybe some of the believers were not getting along. Maybe there was some conflict. Maybe they were hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. But he says, I want you to love all the more. In fact, he goes on, he says, there's another urging there. What does he say in verses 10 and 11? We urge you. We urge you. In other words, we're trying to do all we can to muster up the energy to say it in word, but we are wanting you to do this, brothers and sisters, to do this more and more. We want you to apply it in your lives more and more. We want it to make a way of life for you more and more. So we urge you, we encourage you to do this. To do what? Yes, to love one another. But then he goes on and he says what? To do this more and more, and in verse 11, to aspire to live quietly. Three things, three areas there. To aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we've instructed you, as we were teaching you. A quiet life. We want you to live quietly. This refers to one who's not present in the social problems, but he's just quiet, behind the scenes, doing what they need to do. I think their character exhibits that of faithfulness. They can be counted upon, depended upon, but they're not making a scene. They're not getting any in anybody else's affairs or business. They're not generating conflict among those people that are around them. But they are resting in Christ, even in the midst of difficulty. Paul goes on, he says, to the Thessalonians, he says, we want you kind of like to, you know, mind your own affairs, mind your own business. There were probably believers there that were maybe pointing fingers at one another. Maybe they were jealous of one another. Maybe they were gossiping and slandering. Maybe they were looking out for themselves before serving one another. Maybe selfishness was promoting their lifestyle, their motivation. And so they were in everybody else's business. And so, Paul says, listen, I want you to mind your own affairs. He even echoes this in his second letter. It was so concerning for the believers in chapter 3 over in 2 Thessalonians. He says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. What was happening in the church? What was happening to these believers? Some of them believed, well, Jesus is coming back. I don't need to do anything. I can just wait. I can rest. I can sit back and take it easy. I don't have to really serve or work with my hands. Some of the others were taking advantage of the offerings that were given. And so they were receiving help from other fellowships, other churches. And so therefore, they didn't put their hand to the plow, so to speak. And they were not working. And here Paul says to them in chapter 1, I mean, 1 Thessalonians, that first letter, he says to them, he says, listen, I want you to aspire to rise up, to live quietly. I want you to mind your own affairs and not get in anybody else's business. And I want you to, thirdly, work with your hands. Do not become idle. Do not become lazy. Do not become slothful. I want you to work with your hands, as we've modeled before you, as we've instructed you. That's his urging here. That's his urging to work with your hands. The Greek culture, the Thessalonians, and that scholars tell us that they looked down at manual labor. That was for slaves, and that was for the lower class. But it wasn't for them. Paul says, no, I want you to work and carry the load. Do what you were called to do. Work with your own hands. You know, when you work with your own hands, there is something satisfying about that. You're able to accomplish something. And you can see that the work that you have put your hands to produces something, and there is that fulfillment and that satisfaction. You are creating something, whether you are creating a meal, cooking, whether you are writing a new song on the guitar, creating something, whether you are carving out wood to make something, you are creating. And as you create, you are really emulating God the Father, who creates. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So work with your hands. And then there's one other truth here. So that, he says in verse 12. What is he saying? So that. Whenever there's a so that, that's kind of important. Just light up. He says, so that, we want you to do this, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one, that you may have an outward testimony before outsiders. Who's that? Those who need Christ, those who are lost, those who are outside the fellowship of the saints. We want you to walk in such a way that, man, you have a wonderful reputation with them and a great testimony before them. And it's not for show and it's not put on. It is real and genuine. And be dependent on no one. In other words, be able to do the work in a way that pleases your heavenly Father, the Lord. To do that, a good testimony. I was at a conference many years ago by a gentleman named Nelson Searcy. Nelson Searcy was a coach for pastors and for church planters, and a remarkable testimony. I nicknamed him a name called Nimrod because he was young, and God was using him to do mighty things. He planted two large churches in Manhattan and New York, and then he moved to California and planted a large church in San Diego. And then he moved down to South Florida, and in 6 months' time, we were in Boynton Beach, and we had just sold the property there in Hypoluxo, and we moved to Boynton Beach High School. And we, Sunfest Chapel, we were meeting in a gym. In their auditorium. Their auditorium sat 800 students, and there were 60 of us meeting in an 800 auditorium. Talk about a feeling of, wow, this place is big and we're small. And the funny thing about that is I had secured that rental facility, that high school, like a day before Nelson Searcy came in to try to rent it. But he rented the high school down in Boca, and as he was doing so, he planted the church here, and the Lord used him. Within 6 months, that church went from zero to 250 in attendance, and people were coming to the Lord. And he was doing this workshop and the seminar, but he said this. He said, pastors and churches, I'm sorry, we'll take credit cards only or your debit card, but we will not take church checks. We will not take church checks. We will not take checks. Why? Because, and some of the pastors go, well, why won't you do that? He says, because they bounce or they're no good. They're not valued anymore. We get too many bank fees and return checks. And what was that? What's that saying about the testimony of the church? When the church does business in society, if we can't pay our bills and do the right things, well, that's what took place, a bad testimony. Paul's saying here to the Thessalonians, he's saying, oh, you have to walk in such a way before outsiders that you give a good testimony. Larry Burkett, who has gone to be with the Lord, he's a business, financial, money manager, give a lot of Christian principles. He said this, he said, always be ready to give a good testimony for the Lord. But remember that the best testimony a Christian can have is a love for others and good work habits. That kind of sums up what Paul is saying here in these verses to the Thessalonian believers. He's saying, oh, I want to tell you about love. As you know, because you've been taught by God and the Holy Spirit resides in you, and just let it bubble and overflow so that you can love your brothers and sisters within the church, not allow conflict to happen or division to happen, but love each other deeply. And we urge you to do this more and more. And then we want you to live your life in such a way, not in idleness, not in laziness, but work with your own hands and mind your own business and aspire to live a quiet life as you've been instructed and seen our lives like that, so that you can have a good testimony with outsiders. So the question tonight is then, what is God saying to me? How does this portion of His Word apply to my life, apply to my heart? Is the Lord challenging you to love one another more? How is that demonstrated? Is the Lord asking you to urge you more and more to live maybe a quiet life, maybe not be on social media as much or posting this and that and the other thing, but to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to mind your own affairs. Or maybe God is telling you to work creatively with your hands, to not grow weary in well-doing, but at the proper time to reap that harvest. How is your testimony, your reputation with outsiders? Oh, I pray that we may be consistent in our walk in such a way that who we are in Christ is demonstrated every day before the world. And yes, we're not perfect. And yes, there are flaws. But with Christ in us, the hope of glory shining through us, He can reach others and help us to love others in a way that attracts them to our Savior. So may we be those kind of brothers and sisters in the Lord who really love one another. And it begins with a smile. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word to our hearts tonight. We thank you, Lord, that your desire is for us to be loving, to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and to love one another. So, Lord, I pray that you'll give us that Holy Spirit ability, even though we've been taught, even though we know the truth, and even though we're doing well, some of us in that area, I pray, Lord, that we will be like the Thessalonian believers, that will do it more and more, more and more. May we be known as people who love you and love each other. We thank you for your amazing love, and we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.